Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, these are God's words. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Paul began, after reading them in the first couple of verses, by telling them that he gives thanks for them, praying always for them, verse 3. And now in verses 9 through, I think, probably the, not the end of the chapter, verse 23, he is giving an example of how he prays for them, and therefore how they ought to pray for themselves, and Holy Spirit recording this for us as a reminder of how we ought to pray for ourselves. He's prayed this huge prayer that they would be filled with all knowledge, and how that relates to walking worthy of the Lord and coming into their inheritance. And that's where we left off, the end of verse 12 last week, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so these two verses that we have this week are continuation of that thanksgiving. And there are four great things that this teaches us to thank God for in our prayers. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, so deliverance, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, so conveyance or transference. The old word was translation, but we just use that to mean from one language to another now, but you can see how the transference is not just of location, but also a change in nature or change in kind. So, delivered us from the power of darkness, deliverance, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, conveyance, in whom we have redemption through his blood, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness. So very quickly, we'll think about those four things. First, he delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has not only, if you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven of your sins. You are, there is no condemnation for you already now. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And so you are delivered from the guilt of your sin, but you're also delivered from the power of your sin. Earlier in Romans, I was just quoting to you from Romans 8, earlier in Romans 6, the apostle reminds us that sin is no longer our master. The person who was a slave to sin, and sin had the power to boss around, if you have believed in Jesus, that person died with Jesus. And the person you are now, if you have believed in Jesus, is a new person who have risen again with Jesus Christ. And sin can come and say, you should do this. And you, by the resurrection life of Jesus in you and the Holy Spirit applying Christ and his resurrection life to you, by his resurrection we walk in newness of life. We tell sin, no, you're not my master. The Lord Jesus is my master. All that I am exists for him. And so we present the parts of our body, our hands and our arms, but the word members there in Romans 6 also refers to every aspect of who we are. You give your mind and your time and your desires and what you choose to enjoy. So you don't just say, well, that was fun, like the fun is this independent thing. You say, I enjoy the Lord Jesus. That's how I determine what is pleasurable. What he has given for me and what he, what pleases him. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. This is why he's praying for them that as they increase in knowledge, they would be able more and more to walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, because they have this new nature. And so he's rejoicing. He's thanking God for the fact of being delivered from the power of darkness. Now, this is not going to be very comforting to someone who isn't fighting against darkness and hating darkness. There's a kind of person, and hopefully it's not you, but if it is, there is mercy and salvation in Jesus, and you should be honest with yourself if it is. There's a kind of person who is in the church, and they use kind of the math of justification, the theology of being forgiven through what Jesus has done as an excuse for indulging their flesh, because what they really want to do is sin. The gospel is not for them a reminder that they've been delivered from the power of darkness. The gospel is for them a get-out-of-punishment-free card so that they can keep indulging the darkness. They don't think of it that way or present it that way to others, but what they really want to do is sin and not feel terrible about it. And so they use the words of the gospel against the meaning of the gospel. Not that they've been delivered from guilt and delivered from power, but that they can ignore guilt in order to continue under the power of sin. That's a horrible thing. And that's not how the Bible describes Christians. The Bible describes Christians not as those who never sin anymore, but who have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have Christ's resurrection life in us. And every time we find ourselves stumbling and fighting against our sin, and even if we feel like we are failing at times, you think of the end of Romans 7, yet we know that we have been delivered because we are in the battle against sin, and the fact that Jesus has forgiven us, and Jesus, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus has forgiven us, and the Spirit reminds us that God is now our Father, and the Spirit reminds us that what little love we have for God came from God, and if it came from God, then everything else good that God has for us has come from God as well, and we shall at last be glorified, and nothing can separate us from God's love. So we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Speaking of God's love, that's the second part, conveyance. We have deliverance first, and then conveyance. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. First of all, it's a kingdom. And in a kingdom, there's a king. King Jesus. You know what else is in a kingdom? You know what everyone else is in a kingdom? A subject. A Christian is someone who gives thanks that he is a subject. Now, in this kingdom, all the rest of the subjects are princes and princesses. I suppose there are other things under his rule too. But when we're talking about believers, we're all princes and princesses. Even holy angels exist to serve us. They're like the footmen who run around doing whatever the royalty needs. But believers are actually the royalty. Isn't that amazing? This is, of course, a king who is stronger than anyone else, rules over everyone else, shatters all of his enemies like a potter's jar. Like if you took a clay jar and you smashed it on the ground, and psh, smithereens. It's a kingdom. So we've been delivered from the power of darkness and not been transferred into a condition in which we no longer have a master, but our new master is actually more powerful than our old master. Praise God, is the kingdom of his Son. But look at how it's described here, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is the kingdom of all that is loved by God, because it's the kingdom of his Son. And what does God say about his Son? What do we hear at the baptism? What do we hear at the transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, where it's also talking about God having predestined us to an inheritance in Christ, reminds us that God chose us in, and actually calls the Lord Jesus there, or the Son there, the Beloved. And so this kingdom is one in which not only is the Beloved Son the great King, and we learn to love Him as the Father has loved Him from everlasting to everlasting. You remember that, hopefully, from 1 John 4 a couple days ago. But it's also Not only is it a kingdom in which we learn to love the Son, it's a kingdom in which all of us are loved with the same love that in which God has loved his Son, from everlasting to everlasting. And so, as you live as a subject of the kingdom and grow more and more in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you're doing so as someone who God already loves the way he loves Jesus. This is part of the gospel, not that God loved you the way you were, but that God has loved you the way he has decided to make you, that you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he has loved you from before the world began with the love that he has for his Son. It is a theological truth, although it's such a great truth that it almost feels like blasphemy when we say it. God loves you if you're in Christ. You can say, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. It almost feels like blasphemy, doesn't it? But this is the theology that the Bible teaches us, that we have been chosen in Jesus and loved in Jesus, and that's why we're being conformed to Jesus. Right now, for the sake of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, everyone who trusts in Jesus, God already says of you, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, or this is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased, not only begotten, but adopted, and children just as much in your adoption. But there is coming a day when God's work by his Spirit has been completed in you, that he will say even of your conduct, because he will have made you like Christ. And he could point to you as an example, even as you see him a little bit with Satan, right, in the book of Job. And Job isn't even perfect yet. God's just comparing Job to everyone else on earth at the time. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There is how blameless he is. There's no one else like him on earth. Well, there is coming a day, dear believer, when God will be able to point even at the way you think and choose and feel and act and speak and say, look at my beloved children. With them I am well pleased. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness, deliverance, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So, deliverance, conveyance, almost could have just had verse 13, redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption meaning payment in full. We're just going to take through his blood off of there. The majority text, the text that is used in the churches throughout the ages, does not have through his blood. That's something that came in elsewhere. And just in the Greek copies that Erasmus had for the New Testament, which were few, because he was Western, and they were using Latin for 1,000 years before that. Anyway, it just says, in whom we have redemption. Yes, his blood is part of the purchase price. But it's not just his blood. Because does God the Son have blood from all eternity? No. In order that he might have blood so that he could die, he had to become a man with a true human body and a true human soul. God the Son of his love, of whom we have just heard in verse 13, had to be humiliated to take on the nature of a creature so that we could be brought into his kingdom, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made like him. Indeed, not only did he shed his blood, but he suffered God's wrath. So he had to become a man, and he had to obey righteously so that he would be a blameless and perfect sacrifice. And he had to die, and he had to suffer the fullness of God's wrath for us. And that's really getting us close to the word redemption there, because the word redemption means paid in full. It's very close to the word propitiation. Propitiation means made entirely favorable. So all of the wrath that we deserved has been consumed, swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Unending ages of hell for each one who has ever believed in him. And so it was necessary not only that he be made a man, so that he would be an appropriate sacrifice, but that he be God as well, so that he would be a great enough sacrifice. There is no one else that could be our redemption than the God-man. And so the Son of his love, who is the King of the kingdom, end of verse 13, is the one in whom we have redemption. It's like and I know it's infinitely better than this, but if you were at a fancier restaurant than Mom and I have ever been to, and the bill was $1,000 or some amount that you can't imagine, and it comes to the table, and you start reading down the items and how much each one of them cost, and you realize this is something I could never be able to pay. And you start to panic. And then you get to the bottom and it's subtotal infinite. And you're like, oh no. And then you get total. And it says paid in full. Redemption. Paid in full. And in Jesus we have redemption. So there's not only the marvelous truth of the payment, but there's the marvelous truth of what had to be so in order for this payment. And what had to be so is that God the Son would become a creature, a man, take the form of a bondslave and be found in appearance of a man, subject himself to death, and that on the cross, as Philippians 2 says. So, deliverance, conveyance, redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, complete dismissal, cancellation. The word is used sometimes with taxes to talk about either an exemption or a negation. With debts, cancellation, or complete remittal. Remission, I think, is the word we use. We still sometimes hear at the table, I think, from the old language, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been poured out for many for the remission of sins. That's the word that's being translated forgiveness here. That our sins are completely wiped out. They no longer have power over us, delivered, first part of verse 13. And as far as the accounting of God goes with us, they no longer exist. Forgiveness. End of verse 14. So as you are praying to God for your holiness, which is how we got here, right? Paul was praying to God for the Colossians' holiness, and I hope that's one of the things that you ask God for the most, for your holiness, that you would be made fit to come into that inheritance that Jesus has earned for all who believe in him. But as you are praying to God for your holiness, it starts to pull in these theological truths that are tied to your holiness. And you should be able to explode in thanksgiving to God for your deliverance from the power of darkness, for your conveyance into the kingdom of the Son of his love, for your redemption through him. In him you have redemption, and for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us thank God together now. Oh, our Father, how we thank you that sin shall no longer be master over us, but that we, who we were, died with Christ, and a new creature has risen with him in its place. Grant to us that by his resurrection we would walk in newness of life and offer unto you every aspect of who we are, everything we have, as a slave unto you for righteousness. We thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness. We thank you for transferring us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We thank you that you are working by your Spirit to make us love him as you have loved him from all eternity. We thank you that you are already loving us, and indeed from all eternity have loved us with the love that you have for him. Grant to us the working of your Spirit, that we would know your love for us and your pleasure in us, that we would desire that even the way we live, even the way we think, even the way we act would be perfectly matched to Jesus, so that we would reflect him and we would be subjects who act like our King, who act in the way that you love, who act in the way with which you are well pleased. Thank you for transferring us into his kingdom. Thank you for our redemption, for the greatness of knowing that the whole bill is paid in full. But thank you even more for the purchase price of that redemption, that you gave your Son, that you so loved the world, that you gave your Son, that it, in this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, how we thank you for loving us with a love that is as great as Jesus. And we thank you in the last place for our forgiveness, that the guilt of our sin is not just paid for, but in fact no longer even exists as far as you are concerned. Oh God, we thank you for the liberty that this gives us in coming before you, that it never needs to be with fear of punishment, because your perfect love by way of this forgiveness has cast out all fear. And so we do pray that you'd help us to be holy, that you'd fill us with all knowledge, that we would walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. But even as we pray for this, we thank you for these marvelous truths that are so intimately connected to our praying for this. We offer this thanksgiving through Christ. Amen.